are you to be on Saturday morning? Somebody tell me. What? What? Prayer breakfast. Good for you. That means you ought to be there. We're going to go out visiting, have a good time in the Lord. We want you to be sure to mark that and come out, and you will have a blessing as you minister in our church. And praise the Lord. Good to have you all tonight. Do we have anyone visiting with us tonight? If you are, raise your hand. Just lift it up. We'll recognize you. Anyone like that? Okay, just the home folk tonight. Good to have home folk here tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good. And somebody has a birthday today. Young lady, will you stand up? She is 30 years old today. She looks at least 10 years older, younger than her husband. God bless. God bless. Give her a big hand for her birthday. Good to be able to spend your birthday in church. And your birthday, sir, will be 2 days later. And you'll be what? You look older. Okay. Good to have all of you. Let's take our Bibles. Let us go to the book of Nehemiah. We're looking at those 12 gates. If you remember, it's important to build walls to keep things out. It's equally important to have gates to let the right things come in. Walls keep the wrong things out, but gates allow the right things to come in. And there are 12 gates. And I want to, again, continue on that. I don't think we'll get too far again tonight. If you'll notice in verse 1, we had you underline in that, if you read that verse, the sheep gate. That's a picture, a wonderful portrait of salvation, and we've dealt with that. Then we went to verse 3. Here you have the fish gate. A wonderful, wonderful picture of soul winning, winning people to Christ, soul seeking, however you want to word it. And I say to you tonight that Jesus said, I'll make you what? Fishers of men. And then we went to the old gate there in verse 6. Moreover, the old gate. And of course, the old gate is symbolic of our Savior. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and hallelujah, he'll be the same tomorrow. We're living in a changing world, aren't we? Really, we are. And yet, I have a Savior who never changes, and you have a Savior who never changes. He will not change, we pointed out, and may I say to you, this book will not change. Tonight, we want to pick up down there in verse 13. And we're looking there at the valley gate. So look at verse 13 and underline that. Now, the remainder of the verse deals with those who helped to prepare these gates. But I think of this valley gate, and when I think of the valley, I think of submission. Submission. It's a gate with symbolic, a picture, a portrait of submission to the Lord. Turn with me. Leave that. We'll get back to it. Lord willing, but let's go to the New Testament and let's go to the book of James, if you will, please. In chapter 4, if you will look there with me, and beginning in verse 7. I'm going to read these, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, and then we'll go back and look at them with detail because here he talks about submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Now, this is written to Christians. He's talking about us in the text. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, get serious about your relationship with God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now here I see a tremendous picture here of true submission to the Lord. And I want you to notice an outline that I want to give you tonight. Underlying these thoughts here, the first word is submit there in verse 7. Now that literally means to relinquish your rights. That is a hard thing to do, is it not? Relinquishing our rights. I purposely did not listen to the debates the other night in the Democratic arena simply because they want everybody's rights to be broadcast. When you get saved, when you got saved, when I got saved, we gave up our rights. Everything about me belongs to the Lord. Everything about you. So you need to learn to relinquish your rights. And as you look at that word submit, think with me there how important that is. And I think that is a daily thing to do. A daily thing to do. How many have been driving down the road and somebody pulls in front of you or done some stupid thing, and what do you do? He got in your way. You lay on your horn. How many have ever done horn cussing? How many of us here have done some horn cussing? Come on now. How many, raise your hand if you've done some horn cussing? Well, bless your rest of your hearts. You're either lying or you're asleep or you haven't done it. My wife reminds me, honey, give up your rights. You know, give up your rights. I don't really have a right to get mad just because somebody pulled in front of me. Do you know that? I gave them all up at Calvary. What I really have a right to do is get mad when someone uses my Lord's name in vain. See, that's not mine, that's him. And I want to honor him. Relinquish your rights. Because you can't do the next one. Don't miss this. The second one is resist the devil. You can never resist the devil if you don't submit your give up your rights. He will take over. He'll use those rights. We think we have a right to be angry. We think we have a right for this, a right for that, so forth. And relinquish your rights before you resist the devil. Don't try to resist the devil unless you relinquish your rights. Thirdly, this is interesting. That one verse alone, he think here, three thoughts. Submit yourselves, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Then a verse 8, draw nigh to God. That's restore your worship. Restore your worship. You know, when I have found when the devil gets a hold of me, has the devil gotten a hold of you lately? He's done that regularly with me. He's done that regularly with me because I refuse to submit to the Lord, relinquish my rights, and I have to restore that worship with him. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed. How often? Day by day. And it's a worship of time. So we have here the idea of submission is first relinquish your rights, resist the devil. He's been on my mind a lot lately. Now, that's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? But I'll tell you what, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And we look around and we see that the devil is in so much of what's going on in our society. And I think a lot of times in our churches, simply because we'll not relinquish our rights and then restore our worship. Move on there in the verse because he's going to say more here. Notice here the next thought here. Verse 8. So relinquish your rights, resist the devil, restore worship, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, if you don't draw nigh to God, he won't draw nigh to you. Now, this is written to Christians. He won't draw nigh to you unless you are willing to let him draw nigh to you, and you draw nigh to him first. Cleanse your hand, ye what? Sinners. What's he saying here? Renounce your sinful actions. renounce your sinful actions. Then he goes on to say here, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Not only are you to renounce, but reject sinful thoughts. Purify your hearts. I suppose if I was going to tell you next week, we're going to pick somebody in the congregation, and I have the ability, I don't, but say I did, to do this, and put all your thoughts on a screen up here, we wouldn't have anybody here. I'm not sure I would show up. I wouldn't want my thoughts out there. So I must not only, and in my submission, renounce sinful actions, but I must reject sinful thoughts. I don't know about you, but I wake up a lot in the middle of the night. I don't sleep all the way through. I haven't done that for years. But when I wake up, if you're not careful, wrong thoughts come in. You been there? You know how I fight those thoughts? I hope you do the same thing. I just quote Scripture. Just quote Scripture. But you can't quote it if you haven't memorized it. You haven't got it off the pages of Scripture and into your heart. It won't, not, will not work. So you renounce sinful actions, cleanse your hands, reject sinful thoughts, purify your hearts, and react to sin here in sorrow. That's what he's dealing here in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned in the morning, your joy into heaven. Heaviness. What's the idea there? The idea is to be... You ever been depressed? You know one thing we don't get depressed over? We don't get depressed over our sins. That's the idea of verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn. When you sin, be upset over it. We have that tendency to say, well, we all sin. We all do it. I want you to leave that for a moment and turn to another very important passage of Scripture, and that is in 2 Corinthians in the 7th chapter. Now, I hope to get back to what I'm trying to conclude here, but react to sin with sorrow. In verse 9, there, look at verse 9. Of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Very important thought here. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrowed to repentance. Years ago, my little grandson Kaleo, that's a different name, isn't it? His name means heaven's gift. It was given to them by his mom and dad when they were working with Micronesians there in Hawaii. Got that name. And mommies were trying to teach him to repent when he sinned. It's a good thing to teach your children, isn't it? And every time he would say, do something, he'd say, I'm sorry. And my daughter tells a story when he was just 3 or 4, she heard him in the other room saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What in the world she's doing? He's doing. She went into there, and there was a little stream of ants. And he was going, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Now, from that, you can get a strong impression that he wasn't sorrowful. There was no sorrow whatsoever. He was just learning to say, I'm sorry, and not really mean it. Look there again in verse 9, because he deals here, you cannot have submission until you really have biblical sorrow over sins we commit. Look again at verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow turned to what? Repentance. It's key. That's the purpose of sorrow, so that we can turn to repentance in this text when we sin. How often we will sin and we will say, everybody does that, or it's okay. God wants us to get to that place where we're really upset over it, to the extent that it winds up in repentance. I read on here, For ye were made sorrow after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us another. For godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. There's a different sorrow there. We have kaleo sorrow, but we have God's sorrow. Then he gives, in verse 11, one of the most profound sevenfold characteristics of true repentance. There's seven of them in the text. I suggest tonight that you note them quickly tonight, and that we truly understand really repentance. Because if you don't, you will not really live the Christian life. You will not submit to God as we need to. Let's begin there in verse 11. There's sevenfold characteristics of true repentance. For verse 11, for behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrow after, a godly sort, not a worldly sort, as he talks about in verse 10. And then he begins to describe sevenfold. First one is an eagerness to make things right. Look what he says here. What carefulness it wrought in you. The word carefulness has the idea that you with eagerness realize that you sin and you want to make it right. I hope that is our attitude about sin. An eagerness to make things right. I'm going to confess something. A few days ago, I'm like you. I wasn't close to the Lord. By the way, you can get away from the Lord like that. And when I went home from here, I got so busy and things, and I just got alone with God, and I said, "Oh God, I don't want to go another moment without a sense of your presence. Please, God, don't let me do that." I got pretty busy when I got home. And I was eager, with great eagerness, to make things right with God. Are you there? Have you done that? That's so vital. That's the first evidence of true repentance. You want to run and get as close to God as you possibly can. Notice the second one. One versus what carefulness is wrought in you. What you looked at it in carefulness, mean you just couldn't wait to get back. Secondly, you want to rid oneself of his guilt. What clearing of yourself. That means I want to remove the guilt. One of the greatest blessings we have when we sin, you ready for this, is we feel guilty. Do you hear what I just said? Feel guilty. Feel guilty. Feel guilty. But if you're not careful and if you don't take care of it, you want to rid of that, after a while the guilt will go away. You know why? Your heart becomes hardened. And you think it's okay to do that. I've dealt with people who have been hooked on drugs or pornography or whatever it is, and it didn't bother them much anymore because they never dealt with it. I remember years ago when I worked my way through college for the ministry in a store in California called Orbach's Department Store. And oftentimes I was selected. I was a manager over the men's department. Hard to believe that a colorblind person could be manager over the men's department. I didn't worry about colors. I had other people do that. But oftentimes I was told to wait and ask questions of those who were caught shoplifting. I never forget a 15-year-old young girl who came in, and she was trying to shoplift again, and she was in a room, and I and another lady went in to spend a few moments with her, waiting for the police to arrive. I never seen such rebellion. So I asked the question. I said, "Have you done this before?" She said, "Oh, often. My daddy's a doctor, and he'll pay whatever is necessary, and I'll be free of this." I looked at her and I said, honey, you will not be free. Even if you don't go to jail, you'll not be free. But she reminded me, as she folded her arms, I don't feel one bit sorry for what I've done. You know, there are Christians, spiritually, we do the same thing. Oh, God, help us. He says here, you want to get rid of it. That's true repentance. You don't want to go back and do it again. You may, but you, at the time when you repent, you don't want to do it again. Thirdly, yea, what indignation you have. You become angry with yourself. You ever get angry with yourself over sin? I mean, really upset. You idiot, why did you do that? Have you ever said that to yourself? Why in the world would you insult God with your sin? Is the idea of that here. What clearing of yourself. What indignation. It's a strong word. It means to be so upset with yourself because you gave in to it. That's true repentance. Four, what fear? What fear? That's the fear of God here. You know, do you fear God tonight? We live in a time when people do not fear God. But God's people are the people who need to learn to fear God. He's holy. The Bible says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Now, you cannot be holy as God, right? But you can be holy because he's God. You can move on in your life. What fear? What the idea there is, have reverential respect for him is the idea of that word. Five, what vehement desire. Desire for restoration. The word vehement desire means here, I just want to get right with you, God. Nothing else matters without me getting right with you. You know, oftentimes, and I'm always glad when people come to the altar. I hope you are too. But it's what you do when you get up and walk out the door. It's what you do after you've done that. And that's the idea that you have. What vehement desire, what zeal here. Number six, it's renewed interest. What zeal? You know, when you get out of fellowship with God, you don't enjoy spiritual things. But when you're right with God and that's restored, what zeal, all of a sudden you're glad to say amen. You're glad to have a Bible. You're glad you're saved and all those wonderful things, and the joy of the Lord returns. Isn't that good? Number seven, what revenge? What really? What wanting to, you know what that means? That once that if you could, you would take vengeance on the sin you committed. You'd love to destroy it. I've often said one of the things that I'm looking forward to heaven is that I'll never sin again. It will be totally destroyed. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Just never, ever have a wrong thought, have a wrong action, say the wrong words to anyone. To me, that's heaven. That's heaven. Those seven things are so vital. Study them on your own sometime. Let me give them back to you again quickly. You're eager to make things right. You want to get rid of of your guilt. You're angry with yourself for even going on that level of sin. Reverence for God, you fear God and you love him so much. Desire for restoration, it's just, can't wait to get right with God again. Renewed interest in spiritual things. And there, when I talked about that day when I went home, and it seemed as though heaven was brass. I couldn't get through to God. I say, well, you're confessing some things as a pastor. Yeah, you know what? I have the same problems you do. And God spoke to my heart, and I got alone and just wept that God would ever take me back. Isn't that great? He'll take you back. Amen. and fellowship with you, and then I get so mad at the sin that I commit. The wrong attitude, the wrong actions, whatever they may be. Go back to our passage rather quickly to the book of James, because we don't want to leave everything out or everything. We have one more. Remember we said here, you're to relinquish your rights, resist the devil, restore your fellowship with God, renounce your sin, and remove sinful thoughts. Then in verse 9 here, if you have the text, you see here also your respond, verse 9 and 10. Respond humbly. Be afflicted and mourn, weeping. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into heaviness. You just are broken over your sin. You just are broken. Verse 10, I remember my son, our daughter. You've heard me tell stories about her. She was a strong-willed child, I think. Maybe may still be. Probably a lot like her dad, Lord forgive me. But Tim was one of those little guys that he would confess things I don't think he ever did wrong. And that I don't think he did those. He just could break down so easily. Oh, God, help us to break down so easily when we sin. You can't if you don't humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. What does he mean, lift you up? It means you've been down spiritually. And God will lift you up. Go back to our text there, if you will, please, and look with me further. We looked here at the sheep gate, salvation, the old fish gate, soul-seeking, the old gate, the Savior, the valley gate, submission. Let's look at the next one here, and that's the dung gate. Go down there to verse 14. You find another gate here. But the dung gate repaired, and he gives the names of the ones who repaired it. You say, why aren't you just reading those names? Because I don't want to ruin the scriptures. Some of those names I couldn't even pronounce if I wanted to. Can you do that? Look at the Beth Heck Hackerum. There's a good one for you. How would you like to have a name like that one? That's his name there in verse 14. The dung gate, that speaks of the gate of separation from sin. It is interesting that we're living in a day when people don't want to separate in the area of sin. But I want you to think with me as sin, turn with me to Book of Romans. Or excuse me, 2 Corinthians 7. Excuse me, let's try that one again. Why don't we go to 1 Corinthians? That might be where I want to go to. I forgot to write it down, but yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn there with me. You can turn where you want, but I suggest you eventually get to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you can't get there, it's because I'm leading you astray. Look at verse 11. Or verse 10 and 11, particularly verse 10, describes what we were before we got saved. And then verse 11, note it. And such were some of you, but you are washed. Or if you're from Ohio, you are washed. Either way. Now, it's a tense of the verb which has the idea of completely in the past. It's all taken care of. Hallelujah for that. You're not being washed. You were washed on Calvary. In other words, he's talking there about the new birth. We've been washed in the blood of Christ. Amen? That's the new birth. And the Holy Spirit of God cleansed us also with the washing of the Word. So we have the blood of Christ. We have the Word of God. You can't get saved without the blood of Christ, and you can't get saved without the Word of God. They're both essential to salvation. That's the new birth. Then he says, you are sanctified. That's separated into God. That's your new behavior. You not only have a new birth, but you have a new behavior. You're not acting the way you used to. Are you still growing? Are you growing in the Lord? It'd be a terrible thing if you got saved 25 years ago and you haven't grown, but maybe a very little, maybe even like a new birth, only 1 or 2 years old. Wouldn't that be terrible? Wow. You heard often about my handicapped daughter, Christina. I haven't seen her for a few months. I'm going to get down there and see her. And she will give me a kiss and a hug. And then she wants to know what I brought her. It's what she gets out of it. And then she will, after about a half hour to 40 minutes, that means come see me again. Sometimes I leave there weeping a little, but I know she's mentally retarded. But how do we treat God? Are we spiritually retarded? New behavior. We're different than we used to be, aren't we? Aren't we different than before we got saved? Aren't we different? Can you say amen to that? And you're still growing. Growing to be more like Him and less like you, less like me, more like the Savior. Not only are a new birth and a new behavior, but He said you're justified, you have a new beginning. When you got saved, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, totally cleansed the record of everything you ever did. Are you ready for this? Everything you're going to do and everything in the future, it's all been eradicated. Removed by the blood of Christ, Word of God. Now that's what we mean by sanctification. There is personal sanctification. There are things I used to do I don't do anymore. Can you say that? I don't want to do those things anymore. I never forget when I used to smoke. Now, you may have a problem with smoking, and there's a couple ways you can get rid of smoking. Number one is you can take it to the Lord and ask Him to remove it. Another suggestion, when you light up the cigarette, put the end that's lighted into your mouth, and you'll decide maybe don't do that anymore. You'll burn yourself. I remember I would go into my house where I lived with my mother and second stepfather, and they weren't there, and I'd close the blinds, and I'd light up. Why was I hiding that from everybody? I couldn't hide it from God, because I realized there was something different. But you know something we can peek out about smoking, but what about gossip? What about giving an evil report on somebody? I don't know many times I've had to call somebody and say, listen, what I said about you, I said to someone, I just want you to forgive me. You ever done that? Sometimes we need to. There is also ecclesiastical separation. Turn with me to Romans for a moment. I wish I'd learned to write verses down. Somewhere in Romans, try 16, the last chapter. Can't go any farther than that. Verse 17. What has made this church so strong? It's right here. Not only personal salvation, but ecclesiastical separation. I mean personal separation, but ecclesiastical separation. We have a strong ecumeniac movement out there. Look there in verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and what? That's it. Now, let me tell you what that word avoid means in the Greek. Ready for this? It means avoid. You don't get tied up with those. This is what has helped to make this church as strong as it is. ecclesiastical separation as well as personal separation. You don't get involved in those things that people who will deny you. I like what the pulpit committee often talks about. Those first 11 pages of your constitution, they're not debatable. They're not. If anybody who's going to be a pastor of the church is not going to accept them, pardon my grammar, they ain't going to take this church. Because those are firm and solid, your doctrinal beliefs. And we're living in a society, in a time when churches are willing to give those things up. I suggest to you that you always honor the dung gate, where you put the personal trash of your life in it there, as well as you say, we are going to be separated in our separations there. Quickly, and only one other time, I'm going to, I've only gotten to gate six, but go down further to verse 15, real quick. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but verse 15, the gate of the fountain, or the fountain gate. That here also, it deals here with sanctification. I talked about that a moment ago. I want you to turn for a moment as we close to 1 John chapter 1. You know, you have to be careful with premeditated sins. You know what I mean by that? We say, well, we can always sin and we can always use 1 John 1:9. If you heard me say this before, that's the doctrine of baloney. You can't do that. But when I come over to 1 John chapter 1, because he's talking about how to live a sanctified life, a life where you deal with your sins. We've already dealt a lot with that tonight, but you can't, you'd hear with that fountain gate. Look there in verse 8, 9, and 10. If we say that we have no sin, first thing you need to understand is don't dismiss it. Don't dismiss it whenever it enters your thought, you're sinning against God. Don't say, well, everybody's doing it. I've said that already this evening. Take care of it. Don't dismiss it. Then look at verse 9. Don't delay it. The longer, and this is what sanctification is all about, is be more like him. You can't be more like him if we delay. I want to ask you a question. Now, maybe I'm the only, I'm sure it's happened to you, but I know it's happened to me. How many have ever done something wrong and then you didn't take care of it right away, and as time went by, the sin that you committed did not nearly look as bad as it did at first? You ever been there? We've all been there. The longer we delay it, the better it looks. And we leave, our conscience doesn't seem to bother us. So whatever you do, and I do, don't dismiss it. Don't delay to do something about it. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, that sanctification of all unrighteousness. And then verse 10, don't deny it. If we say that we have not sinned, what do? We commit, ready for this? We commit a worse sin. We make him a liar. We call God a liar. Wow. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we've only dealt with three of those gates tonight, and two of them are very similar. The sanctification of fountain gate, as well as the dung gate, but they all speak of living a kind of life that God is pleased with. Let's just bow our heads for a moment before we go to tear. Maybe our pianist will come and just play through rather quickly tonight. A thought here. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight, and let's just stand with our heads bowed tonight for only a moment or two. And God is maybe speaking to you, and you just say, God, just reach down into my heart tonight. Are you having problems resisting the devil? It may be because you haven't relinquished your rights. Maybe you're the John Stevens of a few days ago who just needed to confess I'd gotten distance with God. Maybe tonight, just whatever you feel led, go ahead and play. Tonight, some things in your life that you know you need to give up and you need to give them over to Him, there's an altar for you tonight if you need to come. It won't take long. What are you doing with those? Are you seeing those sins as God sees them? We gave that sevenfold description. Gave you a lot of scripture tonight. A lot of thoughts tonight. Those seven things tonight are so very true and real. You may be seated, and Andy is going to come tonight and to run our prayer time. As he comes, I pray tonight that God will just, we see answer to prayer here in our church.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. What a tremendous challenge that was.